The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 32 to 44.
Praise and glory to God.
So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in the groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you were here last week and you listened closely to the readings then and again to the readings today, you might have noticed that we repeated a few verses, because last week we talked about the ministry of Jesus, and now this week we hear about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then we won't hear about the next week, but there's the calming of the storm. So this here is about the feeding of the 5,000. And as I read about it, I actually was thinking about our situation today, because at the moment we are facing a cost of living crisis. Everything seems to be quite expensive, particularly the essential things of life like food. I sometimes look at our food bill and think, oh dear, it's getting quite expensive to feed a family. Then a few weeks ago, I was loading a few sacks of flour into our car. Now, I normally ask my parents to buy the flour for us in Timaru, direct from Farmer's Mill down there, and then take it back home when we are visiting them. So as I loaded the sacks in, I thought that it's actually not a bad deal. Here I bought over 60 kilograms of flour at less than $2 a kilo per flour. After all, I studied food production and storage in ancient Israel. I knew how much work it was to farm grain and then convert it to flour. And we, here nowadays, we were able to buy the flour at less than $2 a kilo. Now, that got me into doing some calculations. In ancient Israel, it's estimated each person ate about 2 kilograms of grain a week, most of it in the form of bread. On top of that, they would have eaten about 600 grams of lentils, beans, and that sort of thing, 200 milliliters of olive oil, 700 grams of dried fruit, and then in addition to that, some spices, vegetables, and some meat. Well, of course, they would have also had their wine, at least a liter of per person a week, often mixed with water. So for a family of 5, we would need about 10 kilos of flour each week, apart from all the other food stuff, if we were living in ancient Israel. In other words, at current prices, we needed about $1,000 to buy half of all the food we needed for the whole entire year. That's a bargain. Yes, I know oil and wine and fruit and vegetables are somewhat more expensive, but it's still a bargain getting all the flour a family would need for $1,000 a year. In ancient Israel, a farmer first would need to plow the field, possibly 2 times, then sow the grain, weed, and later on, And then harvest time was quite labor intensive, done with a sickle, which meant bending down for hours and often getting stung by thistles. The whole family often worked for weeks on the harvest. The grain then needed to be carried to the threshing floor, threshed by driving a threshing sledge over it drawn by animals, and it then needed to be winnowed, then sifted, and then stored in jars, silos, or wooden chests. Most days the grain was ground to flour. A woman would expect to grind at least for an hour a day to get enough flour for a family. So growing and processing grain took at least a quarter of the time of a farming family back then. And we get it for $1,000. So who are we to complain? Well, I know housing is a lot more expensive these days, and so is heating and cooking. And if you want to turn that flour into bread, the electricity probably costs more than the flour. But maybe our different consumption habits also have something to do with the fact that life seems so expensive. I was reminded of that when I had been persuaded to take my family to KFC and saw the bill afterwards. We feel anxious in this world, afraid that we don't get enough. Scarcity is always on the horizon. Even people who have a lot are often dissatisfied and they want more and more. I think that's even more so in our own time and day. In the past, people may have seen their neighbors and felt that in comparison with them, they were missing out on something. Many tried to keep up with the Joneses down the road. But today, we're not just trying to keep up with the Joneses. Rather, we're trying to keep up with everybody out there who's apparently living the brilliant life. The advertising industry continually tells us that we are missing out, that we need more. Younger people are exposed to that continuously. Influencers on YouTube, Instagram, and X bombard them with carefully curated streams of the perfect lifestyle. Even friends on Facebook are presenting a highlights reel of holidays, experiences, and meals that most of us cannot really attain to. Well, back in biblical days, that didn't quite happen in that way, but people were still searching for something more than just their daily bread. That's why they went ahead of Jesus to hear him speak on the remote shores of Lake Galilee. They were not satisfied. They were hungry for something more. And Jesus taught them, satisfied the hunger of their souls. But of course, that wasn't enough. As evening came, real physical hunger was apparent. The disciples were getting worried. They might have feared the reaction of a hungry crowd, which is not that easy to manage, or maybe they felt some responsibility for all these people. After all, it was because of Jesus that so many people had come out here into this remote area. The disciples therefore came up with an eminently sensible plan and wanted to suggest to the people that they might want to purchase some food from the villagers. But Jesus tells the disciples to give food to the people instead. How could the disciples do that? They weren't rich enough. What Jesus suggested seemed, a bit unreasonable, if not quite unreasonable. But Jesus asked them how much they had. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was the answer. Clearly, that's nowhere near enough to feed such a crowd. But Jesus blessed the little food that they had, gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the people. And the people all ate and were satisfied. Now, I want to note a few things here. Some modern commentators have suggested that this was not really a miracle, so to say, but rather it shows the power of sharing. Jesus' example, they say, encouraged the people to rummage through their bags, get out what food they had, so that everyone got enough. But of course, if we read the account, nowhere does it say that. And if we see the passage it's in, it's actually set between several miracle stories of Jesus walking on water and healing the sick. And so we would expect that Mark clearly wanted to show that Jesus did something extraordinary, something out of this world here too. The whole point of the story is that thousands of people were fed with insufficient food. The point of miracles is to point beyond this world's restrictions to God's possibility. Now, Jesus is the one who can make what is insufficient enough to last beyond what we can imagine. Now, the particular miracle happened there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was ministering in Galilee. It doesn't mean that church groups shouldn't plan for hospitality for church camps or morning teas, hoping that a few biscuits will multiply to feed the crowd. Rather, it points to the abundance of God and our own role in it. Clearly, the food that the disciples had was insufficient, but they still gave it, and so the crowd was fed. Similarly, what we have to offer to God for the benefit of others is never really sufficient. Our resources and talents are not enough compared with the need that's out there. Still, Jesus can take the little that we have and multiply it beyond what we can imagine. This is an encouragement to give the little that we do have to God's purpose. The other thing to note is that the people were satisfied, it says. Both their spiritual and physical hunger was stilled. Jesus gave them all that they needed. Jesus did not just give them some spiritual truths and so as not to worry about their physical needs. No, Jesus gave them everything. And Jesus also did not just give them food and left them to come up with their own spiritual enlightenment. No, Jesus fed both body and soul, and through that really satisfied them. That care for the whole person continues to be important. In many areas of life today, we only look at things physically, for example, giving people the appropriate medicine or some money and expecting them to be fine. But there's often more going on in people's life. Sometimes we go the other way and think that people can live from inspiring ideas, but sometimes people really need to have their physical needs met first, for example, housing. Now, this tension has erupted in the church over the centuries and sometimes argued about. Some groups have argued that we are just here to convert people and tell them that Jesus saves. Others have argued that churches should have food banks and emergency housing, and they, well, you know, the actions speak for themselves and we don't have to tell people about Jesus. Of course, people need both. Now, I know within the structure of the Anglican Church and Christchurch, we've somewhat separated the city mission from the parishes, but I think the two always need to be linked. Now, I want to finish with one more point, and that relates to the little story about the flower that I started with. Because I wonder whether people who are close to Jesus may be so spiritually so satisfied that they all don't always need to get more and more, fancy food, more stuff, more experiences. Now, maybe that's interpreting the gospel widely, but after all, Jesus fed the people bread and fish. Jesus didn't give them delicately spiced truffle cooked in wine, followed by pomegranate sorbet laced with date honey, which some of the Romans would have eaten at the time. No, the people had bread and fish, and they were satisfied when they ate. Can we be content with life when we follow Jesus, or do we have the fear of missing out? So I want to finish with the words of Jesus in another part of the gospel. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen.